Matthew chapter 24, let's look at verse 29 tonight. When you have it, say amen. The Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels, and with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, and of one end of heaven to the other. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray you speak to our hearts tonight. Give us ears to hear. Open up our understanding tonight. Help us to see your plan in action. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue finishing up this series. If you've been tracking along with us at all, I want to give you a shameless commercial. We have so many resources available to us. In fact, I don't like to use the word lazy because it is a strong word, but the Bible does have a couple things to say about it. Some of the things that we offer can be a blessing and a curse at the same time. Amen. I'm going to say that one more time. Some of the things that we offer, and I don't just mean here, but in life, can be a blessing and a curse at the same time. Can I give you an example? How many of you know that fast food restaurants and drive-thrus can be a blessing every now and then when you're in a pinch? But if it replaces family mealtime and sitting across from each other and those intimate family times, your blessing can quickly become a curse. Now, there might be some people who would argue, well, it's better to eat than to not eat at all. And to that, I would say, amen. It's probably better than nothing. But we put resources and stuff out here, but sometimes I think they can pull us away from being centralized. And so I said that to say that if you're just now jumping in, we have resources for you to be able to go back and finish or begin, rather, this series so you can see the various parts that build up. Because if you know anything about the way I teach where things build line upon line, precept upon precept. I always try to go back at the beginning of something and to try to kind of quickly pick up where I left off, but sometimes there's still some things that are left. So I said that to say, go back on the app, go back on YouTube, pull up the notes, and go back and read the very verse one that we talked about, Gog and Magog, the rapture of the church, and then we started looking at the horsemen of the apocalypse, and it'll bring you into a pattern so that we can end on the same page. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, tonight, we're going to continue looking at this. We've looked at Gog and Magog. We looked at the rapture of the church, which is Christ coming for the bride before the seven-year tribulation. Then last week and the week before last, we started looking at Revelation 6, which is the seals that were broken, the four seals, and we saw the four horsemen. We saw the white horse, which was the Antichrist. We saw the red horse of war, the black horse of death, and a famine. And then we looked at the pale horse, and we talked a little bit about that last week, about how that pale horse is actually the Greek word chloros, and it's a green, a palish green, and we talked about the Islamic connection, which, by the way, I got on my YouTube channel, a Muslim got on there and really kind of cracked down kind of hard on me. I think YouTube took the comment down, but it was pretty interesting. And so, anyway, the truth will set you free, though. But tonight, I want to talk about the second coming of Christ, an event that is going to change all of eternity. You know, the birth of Christ changed all of eternity. His first coming. Matter of fact, time is separated. Whether you're an atheist, whether you're an agnostic, whether you're a Buddhist, it really does not matter because time was separated by this thing called Christ coming into the earth. That's why you have B.C. and A.D. Jesus literally changed time. So there were all types of prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ coming, where he would be born, his nature, how he would die, all types of things. I mean, even to the point, I want you to think about this, that these Roman soldiers who were not believers. They did not love the Lord. Matter of fact, they hated Jesus. They despised him. He was taking too long to die on the cross, so they thought. And so sundown, you know, the law said they couldn't hang a body on there after the beginning of the new day, the Sabbath day. So they were going to take the body down off of the cross. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to make him die faster. So they went to get something to break his legs, and something stopped them. They could not go and do it. They decided not to. They thought that it was just their own will, but what they didn't know was that God, in his plan, prophetically had already said that none of his bones would be broken. So awesome. So awesome. All of the prophecies, the thousands of prophecies from the Old Testament on, talking about the coming of the Messiah, were fulfilled. The scientific probability of all of those prophecies being fulfilled is astronomical, out of this world. Well, we should have enough faith tonight that if all of the prophecies of the first coming were fulfilled, when you think about them, they were written and prophesied by people who did not know each other. They did not live at the same time. They did not meet. Their past did not overlap. They did not read each other's manuscripts. These people nailed it. So we have to realize that if those happened, then we have enough reasonability to believe that if he nailed it the first time, then he'll nail it the second time. And I have no reason to doubt that the prophecies of the coming Messiah will happen just as the Lord said that they would. So, as we're looking at this, I don't know about you, but I'm excited to think about the fact of Jesus coming back to get his people. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, we talked about the rapture. The rapture is the coming of Christ for the church, the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. I feel like I gave you enough scripture to go and to justify a position. First of all, I will tell you this, that whether you're pre-trib or you're mid-trib or you're post-trib, there are some people who believe that it's post-trib, which means we basically get caught up and then we come back. We do a U-turn. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but it leaves out a lot of details, like the marriage supper of the Lamb and things that are happening in the heavens. But, you know, the thing is, your position there, whether you're pre, mid, or post, is not a heaven or hell issue. I'm just concerned about going, and I personally want to be on the first load. Amen? Hallelujah. So, anyway, that's where I'm at. I guess you could call me a pan-tribist. It'll all pan out in the end. But historically, I'm a pre-tribulational believer because I've said it again and again. I see a distinction between the church and Israel. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is where we pick up tonight. Matthew chapter 24 is Bible prophecy 101 from the lips and mouth of Jesus. We get a lot of our prophecy from Paul concerning the rapture. We get a lot of Old Testament prophecy from Daniel and Zechariah, different ones. But Matthew chapter 24 and its Luke counterpart are prophecy straight from Jesus. He has just got done with the Olivet Discourse, and his disciples are overlooking the Temple Mount, and they ask him basically a couple questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And if you read Matthew 24, Jesus answers those questions. 1, 2, 3. Same thing with the book of Revelation. He gives us an outline, a right of the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will be. So when you get that straightened out in your mind, the Bible is outlining itself for us as it relates to prophecy. Now, Jesus, as he's here, he's ministering to them, and he answers them, when will these things be? He starts talking about the destruction of the temple. And in 70 AD, the Roman legion came in and overthrew the temple and completely tore it out. Many Jews were displaced and all types of things. It was a very, very terrible thing. Matter of fact, Jesus said not one stone would be left unturned. But then he begins to go and he starts talking about the tribulation of those days. And he starts talking about the very thing that Daniel talked about, which was the time of Jacob's trouble, a time that would be so terrible that nothing on the earth had ever seen it. Verse number 15, you don't have to turn there, of Matthew 24, he talks about the abomination of desolation, which happens according to Daniel when the Antichrist stands in the middle of the temple at its dedication and declares himself to be God and sets himself up to be worshipped. The Bible tells us that at that moment, the second half of the tribulation starts, the last 3.5 years, and it is the worst thing this earth has ever seen. I'm telling you, it's terrible. So Jesus begins to talk about the end of the age and the tribulation period. Now, here's what I need you to know before we go any further. Matthew 24 was written to a Jewish audience. Can you say that with me? Say Jewish. The church was not even in existence at the writing of Matthew 24. The rapture, Paul called it a mystery. And so we know that Jesus is writing to Matthew chapter 24, which is not a rapture chapter, although towards the end of Matthew 24, there are some things that allude to the rapture of the church, but primarily dealing with the tribulation period and all the things that are happening. We want to talk about the signs of the times before the Lord's return. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Number one, we're going to look at this. I want to look at the timing of His coming. The timing of His coming. We've discussed this before, but the rapture of the church is before the tribulation period. According to Paul and John, the church was not appointed to wrath. So here's what I want you to see in Matthew chapter 24. Look at this with me. Verse number 29, it's of our text. And let's look at this together. Notice what he says in verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Stop right there. Notice this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Which means this, even though the tribulation period, which is a time of testing, is upon the earth, and even though that time is so severe that there's nothing that we've ever seen like it, even that period has an ending to it. I feel like I need to tell somebody tonight, no testing lasts forever. This test is bad. In fact, the Bible said that unless He shortened the days during this time, even the elect, which are Israel, who are going through the tribulation, they wouldn't be saved if God didn't shorten the days. It's bad. It is horrible. It is unlike anything we've ever seen. But we have to understand that the physical coming of Christ, His timing, is immediately after the tribulation of those days. In other words, everything is coming to an end. See, the timing of His coming. The timing of His coming. Folks, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to come and exert His dominion, His authority, and His power over this world. Now, right now, He's exercising His power and His dominion through the church, and we don't get that right all of the time. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, whenever you go, preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely you give. He says, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. So we are kingdom ambassadors. You and I are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but yet we are marred. We are broken vessels. We miss it sometimes. But guess what? At the end of all of this, when God finally says, enough is enough, and all of the stuff happens on the earth, He is coming back physically. Physically, in the flesh. The first time He came as the Lamb of God. The second time He comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Woo! The first time He came as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, born in a manger. The second time He comes riding on a white horse with His vesture dipped in blood and His eyes like a flame of fire and His sword coming from His mouth to smite His enemies. I'm telling you, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the King, is coming soon. The timing of His coming is after the tribulation period. But number two, I want to look at the signs of His coming. The sign of His coming. Notice Revelation chapter 1. Let's pull over from John and see what John says. John says this. Pull it up. John 1 verse 7. He talks about, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Leave that up there. You know, there's a reason why in the West specifically, and even in the East, all of the graves are faced towards the East, those who worship Jesus and even the Jews, because we know that there is a resurrection of the dead. The Bible talks about, and Scripture plainly says that Jesus will come in the eastern sky. And notice what he says, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. In the rapture, it's a quick thing. It's in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. I don't like to use the word secret return, but it's not really a secret return, but it is a catching away of the church. We meet the Lord in the air. But here, what we see in Revelation 1 verse 7 is that he comes and every eye will behold him. And all of the people who have come up against Israel, all of the people who have rejected Christ, all of the people who are still alive during the tribulation period towards the end, they're going to look and they're going to see, that's the one whom we crucified. That's the one whom we pierced. And all of the nations will mourn because they know that their time is coming to an end. Now, folks, it baffles me. You know, you hear people sometimes say, well, if Jesus was here, then people would act right. Folks, I don't have time to get into it tonight. But immediately after Christ comes, what we're talking about tonight, I wish I had a couple more weeks, but I just want to shift on gears here. But after this, there's a 1,000-year period where Satan is locked in the earth, in the dungeon. He's in the abyss. He can't tempt. He can't prowl. He can't do anything. And Jesus is ruling people with a rod of iron, and we're ruling and reigning with him. And because God's just, he has to give people a free will chance to serve him. So at the end of those 1,000 years, when there have been literally harmony on earth, he lets the devil go, and people still go and follow him. Make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense to me. But they'll mourn those who pierced him. I want you to notice what Jude, chapter 1, verse 14 says. Jude, chapter 1, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Hold on. What's it say? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. See, in the rapture, when he comes to catch away the church before the tribulation period and takes us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, he is coming for the saints. But this time, Jude writes and speaks of Enoch, who said, behold, the Lord is coming with his saints. You missed a good place to say amen right there. Because if you ever wanted to whoop the devil real good, you're going to get the whooping when you ride with Jesus on a white horse. Amen. And I mean, you know, God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. And you know, I don't know if you've ever had an older brother who stuck up for you in high school when the kids bullied you or whatever, but I did. And I'll tell you what, when my brother would get mad and he would go talk to a kid in the neighborhood, I would just walk behind him and be like, what he said. Right? We're not even going to have to fight the devil like that, because Jesus is coming on a white horse. And Enoch said he's coming with thousands of his saints. I hope you got your riding shoes on, because we're going to ride with King Jesus. The rapture, he's coming for us. The second coming, he's coming with us. He's coming in the clouds with his saints. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Look at this sign of his coming. You ready for this? This is cool. Matthew 24, verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I was studying this week, looking in a reference Bible about the speed of light. You know, there's a speed of light, there's a speed of sound, and we really can't wrap our minds around how fast light can travel. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, light is still permeating the atmosphere. It's still permeating places. God's original creation is still producing what he said. And do you know the speed of light is something like this, that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at a lightning flash, they said lightning can travel across the world. Light, the speed of light, can travel literally like 167,000 times around the circumference of the earth. I want you to think about that. That's why we have to teach people to be ready when Jesus comes. Because, you know, we would like to think we're going to have all this time to get ready and we just do what we want to do. And it's even that way with death. You know, you don't always know when your time is. Some people die prematurely. I believe God has appointed times for us. But Ecclesiastes also says you don't have to do stupid things and die before your time. Solomon wrote that. It's in there. Some people cut their life short. Past what God had, or before what God had planned for them to leave. You say, I don't believe that. I believe God's sovereignty. He's got a plan. It's stamped out in heaven. Well, you know, you look at the Bible and sovereignty and free will, they both are in there, and I'm going to let God sort it out, but I know what the Bible says. I know God has a plan for people's life, and to die in a drunk driving accident and you be the cause of it is not the will of God. People don't have to cut their life short. But a lot of times we think we have time, and guess what happens? We don't. And guess what the Bible says? As fast as the lightning is from the east and the west. In other words, here's what the scripture is trying to say. Before you even realize it happens, it will have already happened. You won't be able to do anything about it. It'll be as fast as a lightning flash from the east to the west. Here's another prophetic sign about his coming that a lot of people miss. And this one, man, I could spend all night right here, and I might. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1 through 5, throw that up on the screen tonight if you don't mind. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5, it says, behold, the day is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 2, he says, for I will gather all of the nations to battle against Jerusalem. It's talking about the battle of Armageddon. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women's ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, then he goes on to say, and then the Lord will go forth. This is prophecy. Then the Lord will go forth and will fight against those nations as he fights in the days of battle. Verse number 4, look at this. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it toward the south. Verse 5, for you shall flee through my mountain valley, from the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake, and the king of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus says the Lord God, will come, and all the saints with you. It's exactly, if you piece them together, all the saints are coming with you, capitalized. At the second coming, at the battle of Armageddon and the second Gog and Magog war, all of these things are culminating where at the end of the tribulation period, all of the nations are coming together to go up to Jerusalem to overtake him and to overtake her. And guess what happens? At the end of that, Jesus says, enough is enough. Israel is the apple of my eye. He appears in the clouds. Enoch said he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the Temple Mount. And the Bible said an earthquake is going to happen. And it'll cleave the mountain in two from the east to the west. Half will go to the north, half will go to the south. And Jesus will walk down through the Kidron Valley like he did at the triumphal entry. And like every other time that he walked in Jerusalem, Jesus always walked through the eastern gate. And he's going to walk right in there. Now, this is interesting. Whew, this is good. Are y'all ready for this? Okay, I hope you are. Number 3, I want to look at the results of his coming. Don't forget, as we're looking at this, don't forget the Eastern Gate, and don't forget what I'm about to tell you. What are the results of his coming? Revelation 1:7, the whole earth will mourn. There's going to be sadness when the people who've rejected Christ realize that their end has come. What are some other results of his coming? The Mount of Olives will be split in two. He will walk down through the Kidron Valley. The obstacles will be removed. Is there a picture? Did I put a picture up there of the Eastern Gate? This is the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. Right now you see that double arch. Pastor Blondie and I got the opportunity about 2.5 years to go and actually see this. If you sit on the Mount of Olives, you can see it. This used to be a big open gate. And Back in the 1600s, I believe it was, that they completely sealed up this gate. And I don't know, I wish I had a laser pointer, but do you see down the bottom of the picture, do you see all of those little white things kind of towards the bottom? If you really zoomed in, and I have some pictures on my Facebook page, you can go look. It's really interesting. Right there in front of the Eastern Gate is now a Muslim cemetery. So in the late 1600s, the Muslims blocked up the entrance to that Eastern Gate, and they put a cemetery right there in front of the Eastern Gate, a Muslim cemetery, if you will. And I mean, you completely have to walk through the cemetery to walk up to the Eastern Gate. They've totally tried to block it off. People might ask, why? Why did they do that? It's really interesting because, as I told you last week, when we were studying about prophecy and the green horse, and we talked about how Muslims believe in Jesus and they're still waiting on the Messiah, blah, 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 all of these things. What's interesting is that Muslims understand messianic prophecy. And they know that no Jewish rabbi would walk through a cemetery. Because to walk through a cemetery would defile himself with the dead, making himself Levitically unclean. And so they said, here's what we'll do. We'll stop the Messiah from coming. We're going to block up the Eastern Gate, and we're going to put a big cemetery right there, and he can't come through. But let me tell you what God knew. God knew this even before the Muslims did it. The reason why the Mount of Olives cleaves in two when Jesus' feet hit it is because several years ago, they found the major fault line in Israel runs from the northern tip of the Mount of Olives all the way down to the Temple Mount. So let me tell you what Jesus is going to do. Jesus' feet is going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to split that cemetery wide open. He's not even going to have to walk through it. Glory to God. He'll just walk straight through the Eastern Gate and right back in there and show those Allah-loving Muslims who he really is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's the Son of the living God. And he's the one who's coming back to redeem his territory. Ooh, that's so good. Ooh, Jesus. Praise God. Man, I tell you what, God's always a few steps ahead of the devil. Always a few steps ahead of the devil. But you know what intrigued me? And I heard a friend teach on this the other day, and the thought stuck in my mind. You know, what always kind of intrigues me is the fact that these Muslims took time to block up the Eastern Gate and to put a cemetery right there. Which begs for us to ask the question, why do Muslims take more serious Bible prophecy than Christians do? Wow. That'll convict you. That's the results of his coming. It doesn't stop there, though. Matthew 24, verse 31. He will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heavens to the other. Now, there are some people who don't believe in the rapture. They think the church goes through the tribulation. They read through this and they see that, okay, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord is calling the angels to sound a trumpet, and here comes the elect, and da-da-da. No, 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 no. You need to understand something. First of all, when Paul referred to the rapture of the church, it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. I believe that trumpet blast at the rapture of the church is reserved for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my personal belief. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Then also we have to understand this. Nowhere in the Bible can you find, especially in apocalyptic literature, Daniel or Revelation, do you see the church referred to as the elect? The elect is always Israel. And you've got to understand, there are some Israelite people and some people who will be martyred through the tribulation. And if you can believe it or not, there will be some people who will survive through it. And they will go into the 1,000-year reign in mortal fleshly bodies. Well, I don't believe that, Pastor. We're all going to have a glorified body. No, no, no. Only those who are caught up in the rapture have a glorified body. That's why the Bible says that in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life and there was the river of life that flowed from the throne of God. And it said the leaves and the tree were for the healing of the nations. You don't need healing if you got a glorified body. So, at the end of this tribulation period, after the end of all this, the Lord is going to gather His elect, the Jews, who were saved out of tribulation, which, by the way, Daniel said would happen, and Jeremiah said would happen. He will gather them together and usher them into the millennial kingdom. Then according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, we're closing here. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand," verse number 2, "and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then for 1,000 years, Jesus reigns on the earth. And after that 1,000 years, close your Bible, we're finished. After that 1,000 years, Satan's loosed from his chains because God has to give these people an opportunity to free will serve him. And a bunch of these idiots, and that's what they are, just like the devil. Anybody who can be in heaven and fall away from Jesus, I don't understand it, you know. But they say, you know what, we're going to follow the devil, and it's really bad. And then at the end of this 1,000 years is the white throne judgment. All of the wicked dead are caught up in front of the throne of God. And the Bible says the books are open, and whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And Satan and his false prophet, and the Antichrist, and all the Christ rejectors are cast into everlasting fire. And you and I enter into what is called the eternal perfect state. And man will end as we started, without sin, in a garden, walking with our Father in the cool of the day, talking as a man talks with his friend, worshiping Him forever and all eternity. The plan of man started in the garden in Eden. Man's plan will end in a garden. And that is God's full circle of prophetic redemption that happens. And all of that stuff, we're getting closer to it every single day. Amen? That's why it's important for your loved ones to be ready to meet Jesus.